Welcome to True Spirituality Network. We are focused on spreading the gospel of God's love across the world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out every fear. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear, worry, and anxiety. God loves you.
Jesus' mighty name have we prayed, and let God's people say, amen. We're going to continue Joseph's conversation. The conversation of Joseph started in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph, I've already done a lot of teaching on Joseph already. There's no way I can do recap on all of this stuff. But Joseph was loved by his father Jacob. He was rejected by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was brought out of pit. He was thrown into prison. He was brought out of prison. And all of these things speaks about what happened to Christ. Because Christ will be loved by his father God. The Bible talks about Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. The Bible says a voice came from heaven when Jesus was baptized and said, this is my beloved son. So Jesus was loved. The same way Joseph was loved by Jacob, his father, Jesus was loved by his father. Joseph was sold and betrayed and rejected by his brothers. Jesus was sold. He was betrayed by his brother Judas and rejected by his brothers at large. Israel, in quote. John 1 will tell us, he came to his own did not receive him, but as many that received him, he gave power to call the sons of God, even as many that believe in his name. Pastor, you're too fast. Well, catch up with past teachings. Right? And then so he was sold. He was put into pit. And then after a while, they were going to bring him out of the pit. Jesus will die. He'll be put into the belly of the grave. And then after a while, on the third day, what's going to happen? God will raise him from the dead. So we can see the gospel even from the story of Joseph, right? And that's why I said there are many stories in the Bible, but there's one message. Don't lose focus on the message. Don't get too carried away with the event and lose the message, right? They all spoke about one person, Jesus. It doesn't matter what books you open to. The Bible communicates our redemption. That's why they call it Holy Bible. It is set apart for one particular purpose, the redemption of man. Our God so loved man, and he will share, it will be a part, it will come to, in quote, our prison, even though he is innocent, we are not, we were in sin, he is innocent, yet he will join us in this world, and then he will take our place, and then we will take his place. And then Joseph will be innocent, yet they will throw him into prison, and then he will give a message, which is called interpretation of dreams, to two people. And the message will be validated on the third day. It will come to pass. And Jesus will come and he will tell us that destroy this temple, talking about his body, and I will rebuild it on the third day. And then when the temple, in quote, was destroyed, when he died, God raised him from the dead on the third day. Make sense? We've done all of those exegesis from chapter 37 way to chapter 40. Today we're going to do 41. Today we're going to do chapter 42. And we'll stop at chapter 45. And then later on, Joseph, after he interpreted the dream of King Pharaoh, he was going to be made to sit at the right hand of the king of Egypt. And that depicts the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God raised him from the dead, God will make him to sit at his right hand. We're still preaching one thing, right? The gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. But this time we're checking it from the Old Testament. Makes sense, right? You know, during the time of the apostles, they don't have New Testament books of the Bible because Matthew hasn't written Matthew. You understand what I mean, right? Do you all agree with that? Do you all understand? Okay. When Jesus resurrected, from the time of Jesus, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, they don't have the New Testament books of the Bible. They only had the Old Testament books of the Bible. They wrote the New Testament books later. In fact, Paul got saved later before he was writing the epistles. Is it making sense? So all they had, their way of preaching then was to take a place in the Old Testament and unveil Jesus from it. Okay, let me give an example. Give us Acts 17. If you read the book of Acts, actually, is a lot of these guys preaching from the Old Testament. That's the Act summary. Most of their teachers. Acts 17, let's start from verse 1. Let me show you what I mean. So they don't have New Testament during their time until later. yet they were preaching the gospel. So how are they preaching the gospel? Let's see. Acts chapter 17. We're going to start from verse 1, and then we'll stop at verse 3. Are we ready? Yeah, I'm waiting on them. Once they're ready. Okay. It's on the screen. One, two, go. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So synagogue is a teaching place. Okay. Then Paul, listen, everybody, as his custom, so that means he does it a lot, right? His custom, went into them and for three Sabbath, that's three Sundays, reasoned, or three Saturdays, anyone, Saturday or Sunday, it doesn't matter, reasoned with them from the, what's the scriptures in this context? The Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Okay, what was he reasoning? Verse 3. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Is the Christ, simply means he's the one God raised from the dead. So you see how they preached during their time. Where was he preaching from? Old Testament. And he was reasoning. He would argue with them. If you read Acts 17 throughout, you will enjoy it on your own. Go and read on your own. So that was their mode of teaching. Let's say I don't have Matthew to Revelation, and I want to preach the gospel. The way I've been preaching from Genesis is the way I'll be preaching it. Just in telling you what God said he would do, and God fulfilled it. We could see that from the story of Joseph, thrown into a pit, and then he brought it. Jesus would die, and then God raised him. He was thrown into prison, and then was brought out, and then Jesus would die, and he'd be brought. My point, that's how they were preaching the gospel then. Make sense, everybody? Make sense? If it makes sense, blink. Okay. So we've done a lot of that with Joseph. Now, for the rest of the chapters in chapter 40 to 50, the last chapter in Genesis is 50, is still all about the story of Joseph. So it's still one long story now, but they just splitted it into many chapters. So we're going to read from chapter 42 today, and then we're going to read verse 1 to verse 28, and then we'll see how far we can go. Let's start from Genesis chapter 42. Let's do a long read now. Genesis chapter 42, we're going to start from verse 1, and then we can stop at verse 28. Yeah. Are you ready? Okay, let's do a long read now. We can do New Living Translation. Looks like New Living Translation seems to. It's more easier to read than King James. Okay, so we're going to read together. One, two, go. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we will die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's son arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We have come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. He said to them, you are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies. Yes, you are. Joseph insisted. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, son of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. But Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die. To this, they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly, we have been punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we are in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked, but you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. So just underline that in your Bible. So first time Joseph was going to weep. Okay. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Joseph then ordered his servant to fill the men's sack with grain, but he also gave secret instructions to return each brother's payment at the top of his sack. He also gave them supplies for their journey home. We've read this. So the brothers loaded their donkeys with the grain and headed for home. But when they stopped for the night and one of them opened his sack to get grain for his donkey, he found his money in the top of his sack. Look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money has been returned. It's here in my sack. Then their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? Okay, we can pause here for a while. So we understand what has been going on so far, right? Right, everybody? Okay, let's go to chapter 43 because of time. We're going to read verse 1 to verse 5. Just keep all these stories in mind, and then we're going to join them together. Genesis 43, we're going to start from chapter 1 to chapter, from verse 1 to verse 5. We're going to start from verse 1. Okay, we're going to read together. 1, 2, go. But the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said, the man was serious when he warned us, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send Benjamin with us, we'll go down and buy more food. Verse 5. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember, the man said, you won't see my face unless your brother is with you. Okay, let's jump to verse 15 to verse 18 because of time. So just, it's still the same story, just spread it into many verses. So from verse 15 to verse 18 now. We're going to start from verse 15. Okay, one, two, go. So the men packed Jacob's gift and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the manager of his household, "These men will eat with me this noon. Take them inside the palace. Then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast." So the man did as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's palace. The brothers were terrified when they saw that they were being taken into Joseph's house. "It's because of the money someone put in our sack last time we were here," they said. "He plans to pretend that we stole it. Then he will seize us, make us slaves, and take our donkeys." Okay, because of time, let's jump to verse 39 now. From verse 39 to 34. Forgive me, 29 to 34. So just keep all those stories in mind. I want us to take our time to read this. I don't want us to shy away from reading the Bible. So from verse 29. Okay, one, two, go. "Then Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. 'Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?' Joseph asked. 'May God be gracious to you, my son.'" By the way, Benjamin is from the same mother as Joseph. That's why. That's why we really wanted to see Benjamin. Okay, let's continue. Verse 30. "Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into his private room where he broke down." And how many times is he weeping now? Two. Okay, let's take it on. "After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, 'Bring out the food.' The waiters served Joseph at his own table, and his brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table, because Egyptians despise Hebrews and refuse to eat with them. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest." Verse 34 now. "And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him." Chapter 44 now. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Genesis 44. So it's the same story. You just see they just kept going back and forth. That's why we're reading everything. Genesis chapter 44. We're going to start from verse 1. We're going to read together, one to go. "When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave instructions to his palace manager, 'Fill each of their sack with as much grain as they can carry and put each man's money back into his sack.'" You see that thing again? He's doing it a second time. "Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain." So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their donkey journey with their loaded donkeys. Verse 4 now. "But when they had gone only a short distance, and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, 'Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.' When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed. 'What are you talking about?' The brothers responded. 'We are your servants and would never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money we found in our sacks? We brought it back all the way from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find his cup with any of us, let that man die, and all the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves. That's fair, the man replied. But only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free. They all quickly took their sacks from the backs of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brother's sack from the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Judah answered, Oh, my lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. Stop by a second. So you see that word? God is punishing us for our sins. There was a day in this church we thought on God does not remember your sins, and God does not deal with us according to our sins. So this is what they said. That's not an accurate knowledge of who God is. God is not punishing us for our sins. God punished Jesus for our sins. Make sense, everybody? Okay, let's continue for my Lord. One, two, go. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves. All of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. No, Joseph said, I'll never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. We stop at verse 17, right? Okay, perfect. So because of time, let's take it up to verse 27. Verse 27 to verse 33. So by the way, Judah was going to tell Joseph what he had to tell his father to convince the father to release Benjamin to follow them in the first place. So 27. No, we started for 27. This is 33. Okay, one, two, go. We're going to read this now. Then my father said to us, as you know, my wife had two sons. And one of them went away and never returned. Doubtless, he was torn to pieces by some wild animal. I have never seen him since. Now, if you take his brother away from me, and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving white-haired man to his grave. And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servant, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving, white-headed man to his grave. Verse 32. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to read from verse 1. And maybe stop at verse 4. But we're not going too far in Genesis 45. I just want to show you what happened next, and we can pause reading. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to start reading from verse 1. Okay, 1, 2, go. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendant, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down, and how many times? So this is the third time he's going to weep. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Joseph's palace. Stop. Stop for a second. We can take a break for a second. It's worth reading. It's your Bible, right? You have to be radical about making sure you don't shy away from any place of your Bible. Just read it. Bible reading is good. But my point is, so we just saw where we're coming from. The whole story, in summary, is Joseph was loved by his father. The brothers rejected him, so they sold him. And then when they sold him, they thought he was dead. To all of them, he was dead, including to the father. In fact, they thought he was dead, so they thought God was punishing them because they killed. Right? That's why Reuben was telling them, I told you not to do anything to the boy. So they assumed he was dead, but he already gave them a message, which was the dream he had earlier about how he saw them bowing down to him. Right? So now he was going to reveal himself unto them. So there were lots of unnecessary drama in between, where he will send them away, put their money back, and then just for them to come back, put a cup in their bag, just to see them again. But my point is, so now Joseph is revealing himself. Now the logic will be, these guys will be afraid because they thought they've done so much bad for Joseph. They even thought God was the one punishing them for Joseph. I'm just giving you context. What would have happened at that time? They assumed Joseph was dead. So now they realize that the one they thought of killing, the one they threw into pit, the one they sold, is not dead. And now he's the one that will determine whether they will have food or not. Remember, right? They went to buy food. So now let's see what Joseph will say to them now. So that's going to start from verse 3. Joseph was going to respond in verse 3. Let's see what Joseph is going to say in verse 3 of, I am Joseph. He said to his brothers, is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. Why are they speechless? They were scared, possibly. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Let me see what verse 4 says. Okay, pause. Okay. So after revealing himself to them now, I am Joseph. In other words, I am the one you sold. I'm the one you trained to repeat. I'm the one you tried to kill. I'm the one this. I'm the one. The logical first word you would think Joseph would say is, you're all in soup, right? Or you're going to have to pay for your actions, you know, that kind of thing. But his first word, when they realized it was him, what was his first word? Please come closer. He should have said, get out of my place. Humanly speaking, right? You know you're not Joseph, right? But imagine if your siblings just betrayed you. For 13 years, you're not seeing them again. You now have power over them, right? Joseph did not say, leave this place, get out of here. I don't want to see your face again. The Bible says Joseph told them, come closer. And this is not the logical way the world even thinks, right? That's not the way the world thinks. And usually, over the years, people have a wrong opinion of who God is. In the context of, you even see that from the way these guys think. When they say something like God is punishing them, man has a wrong idea of who God is, thinking God is always looking out for any little opportunity to punish them. I don't know if you have ever met people. Were you like that before you got born again? Even when you get born again. So some Christians even actually feel as if some bad things happen in life. They just think, it's God, right? But my point is, that is not the nature of God. We could just see this even in the human called Joseph. These are true stories that Moses will write as was inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel. You understand what I mean, right? So, but my point is, so now in revealing himself, he wasn't from a place of anger. It wasn't from a place of get out of my face. It was from a place of come closer. So he was the one now trying to embrace them. And this is almost the exact opposite of how the world views the Lord. And that's why at times some people will find it a bit challenging to embrace Christianity, because some people think Christianity is all about a God who wants you to obey all his times and conditions. And if you're unable to catch up with it, he's going to come for you. I, sometimes ago, before I started really understanding gospel, I used to think that's who God is. I thought God just wants you to just, he's checking up on you. Have you done this today? Have you done this? If you've not done this, then he's going to come for you. So that's the image people seem to have about God. Now imagine, okay, let me put it to you this way. Imagine all knowing God now. He knows every of your thoughts. He knows everything you've done. So if you have a wrong opinion of who God is, think about it like when Jesus appeared to Paul, you know, Saul. Give us Acts chapter 9. Let me show you Acts chapter 9. Acts of Apostles chapter 9. Let me show you what happened. I'm just trying to show you in Joseph revealing himself, you could see that it's still all love. There was no hatred. There was no bitterness. There was no get out of my face. It was still come closer. Let me show you Acts chapter 9. There was a man whose name was called Paul. Act of time. We're going to start from verse 1. Let's start from verse 1. Acts chapter 9. Are we there? Acts chapter 9. Okay. Let's read together. I want to go. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's follower. So he went to the high priest. Verse 2 now. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. Synagogue is the teaching place. All right, this is it. Asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. So any followers of Jesus is gone. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down. So who is the light? Remember? Okay. Let's see verse 4. So straightforward. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you? So what has Saul been doing? Persecuting the church. So when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. Makes sense, right? Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Does that mean literally? But when, what you do to God's people, in terms of what Saul was doing to the church, Jesus will say, you're doing to me. Because Jesus and the church, they are one, right? Straightforward. Okay, give us verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied. This is also another unveiling. I am Jesus, right? The one you are. So I am Joseph. You remember, I am Joseph. So, but what did Joseph say? Joseph, get out of here. You did this to me. Jesus, Saul has been persecuting the church, right? So imagine you've been against every Christian and now Jesus himself appeared to you with so much power from heaven. What would you be expecting? Judgment. Logic. That's his judgment. Saul was one of those that killed Stephen in Acts chapter 7 or Acts chapter 8, one of the two. Killed Stephen. Okay. So let's see what Jesus said. First words from Jesus. Let's see what Jesus said. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what. Jesus. Jesus just let everything he's been doing slide. He just said, and they just started talking about his ministry. And that was the end. Let me see what verse 7 says. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone but voice, but saw no one. Verse 8. Saul picked up himself off the ground. When he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. By the way, then he was going to see a guy named called Ananias. And then, but my point is, that was all the conversation Jesus ever had with Saul about all he's been doing for the church. So you see, the one you've been persecuting, I am he. He must have been trembling. Okay, now just get up now and then go. They will tell you what you must do. So I'm saying all of this to just tell you that the world expects a God that is just angry. A God that is just coming for people. That is just, you mess up, you are gone. But that is not the Bible God. You know, the Bible God is the one that gave up himself for us. The world is here to see the God or see someone unveil the God that gave up himself for them. The world is an average person now feel as if God is coming for them. In fact, some people even say they are atheist, because they feel as if they acknowledge God, they'll have somebody to be accountable to. So they prefer to say, I don't believe there is a God. As opposed to, I believe there is a God, now I have to be accountable to him. Because they think the God is a God who's always looking out for somebody to judge. I've showed you two places. Joseph would be a type of Christ, right? So even when Joseph was going to unveil himself, he was not going to say, oh yeah, now get out of here. We could see even from the human called Joseph, he would say, move, come closer. Jesus will appear to Saul after persecuting the church. He will say, you know what? Get up and I'll tell you what you must do. The image of God is not anger. The image of God is love. God is not a wicked God. God is a loving Father. You know, we always say Jesus died for your sins, right? But you see, another way to say it is to say God in human form died for your sins. And that's another way to say it. Right? That's another way to say it. So I'm saying all of this to say one thing. When you think about God, even in his resurrection, you see him as a loving Father. He's not a wicked God. He's not the one coming to punish you. This idea is many in the Bible. Let me show you Luke chapter 5. Give us Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 from verse 5, maybe to verse 8. Luke 5 from verse 5 to verse 8. Luke 5. So Joseph was telling him, come close. But let me show you Luke. I just show you a couple of places whereby people just have an encounter with who God is, and then they are scared, thinking they might die or things something bad might happen to them. Let's start from verse 5. Master, Simon replied, we walked all night, hard all last night, and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I will let down the net down again. So let's see verse 6. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. Verse 7. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish. So Jesus just did a miracle for Peter, for Simon, right? That's what happened here. Verse 8 now. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, what happened? Miracle. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please, please what? Leave me. I'm such, give us King James. Give us King James of this version. It should be, depart from me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, oh God. Because he realized the person that could do this miracle has to be God himself. But what is he doing? He wants to depart. Did he even do anything wrong? No. As at that time, Peter did not do anything wrong. The consciousness of the fact that it is the Lord standing next to him, he wants to run. And that's how the world always do. The world has a, I want to run away from the presence of God idea of who God is. But the same God you want to run from just run towards you and just gave you a miracle. But now they want to run away from. So Joseph will see his brother, will say, you know what? Move closer. Right? Jesus will appear to Saul. Jesus will not say, now, because you've done this to me, you are done for. And then Jesus will have an encounter with Peter. The same Peter that became the apostle. This was one of the first encounters. And they will say, depart from me. Depart from me. Let me show you Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And then we'll wrap it up in Isaiah. I'm just trying to establish the thought that so when these guys were going to realize it was Joseph, what they know that they deserve is judgment. But they did not get what they deserve. And that's what the gospel is all about. We don't get the bad we deserve. Jesus took all our bad that he deserved, that we deserve, so that we can take all the good he deserved. On the cross, we deserve to die. But we did not. We were not the ones that died on the cross. Jesus did. We were not the ones that should be blessed, but we are blessed today because we believe in the one that died for us. So it's more of an identity exchange. So we that deserve to die, Jesus will carry our debt on himself. He deserves to live. He will now give us his life at salvation. Is it making sense? That's the idea of the gospel. You see, every religion in the world preaches karma. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. So if something bad happens to a good person, everybody's questioning God. God, why? I thought he's a good man. I thought he's a good person. And if something good happens to a bad person, people are like, oh, well, how about good people? Why are good things? So people are still arguing that. But my point is, Christianity is not good, good, get bad, bad. Christianity is someone, innocent man, our God Joseph, who never committed a sin, came to carry the wages of our sins. Logically speaking, you will say that's not fair. But to make it fair, God will answer so that anyone who believes in what he has just done will also receive the good that they don't deserve. So to say Jesus taking our bad is not fair. Well, on the flip side, we taking the good we don't deserve as well is not fair. So he balanced it out. In other words, when we say we are righteous, for example, without working for it, and that's what our righteousness is. Righteousness apart from works. Romans 4:6 says so. So that simply means we did not work for it. And we say we're righteous when we've not done everything right. In fact, we are righteous apart from our works. But how can you say that? Answer is very straightforward. Because Jesus became sin without committing sin. I have to stay here for a second. We have to understand this. So Jesus became sin. He died for our sin. Was it because he did anything wrong? No. It was because he was carrying our sins, because he loves us. By the same token, if you believe what I just said, then you should believe the other side. Because he has not carried our sins that he did not commit, now we are carrying his righteousness that we have not achieved. Because he received our sins, we are receiving his righteousness. Did he receive our sin because he commits sin? No. Did we receive his righteousness because we do everything right? No. this is very important. So that's why we say righteousness is a gift that we receive at salvation. The same way Jesus did not walk when he carried our sins, we are not walking when we receive his righteousness. He received our sins. When a man believes in that, that man receives his righteousness. Even when he has not done everything right, he's still a righteous man. Make sense, everybody? Make sense, everybody? So you are righteous today because of what Jesus did on your behalf. Make sense? The enemy wants you to equate your righteousness to the amount of number of things you can do as far as your religious activity is concerned. So that the day you can't catch up with it, it will make you as if you see. Can God answer your prayer today? You've not done this. Will God love you today because you've not done this? So, but the gospel is not like that. The gospel is God loves you. And because you believe in what he did through Jesus, you are righteous, you are accepted, and you are loved. Make sense, everybody? Should I say that over and over, or we get it? We get it? So you're righteous. The same way Jesus carried our sins without committing sins, apart from his works, you are righteous when you believed. Apart from your works, that is a nature, an identity thing. Make sense? Okay. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to wrap up here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. If you're a good Bible student, what does it mean when the Bible says the Lord is sitting on the throne? Anybody wants to take a guess? Anybody? I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. What does it depict? If you're reading your Old Testament and trying to unveil Jesus, what does this depict? God sitting on the throne, what does it represent? Anybody? So when did God make Jesus sit on the throne? When? Yeah, resurrection, when you raised him from the dead. So this is resurrection you are reading in Isaiah, actually. That's what you're reading in Isaiah. Or you just read nice resurrection. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. That's resurrection. That means God is going to raise Jesus on the dead, from the dead. You know, when God raised Jesus from the dead, where did he make him to sit? At his right hand. On the throne. So it's the same thing. So you just read about resurrection. That's what I'm just trying to show you. Okay, I'm getting tempted to jump. But if you read Revelation chapter 4, you will see something like, I saw someone sitting on a throne. He's talking about resurrection. It's the same thing. So in where you see conversation of somebody sitting on the throne in your whole testament, that's the resurrection being communicated. Makes sense, everybody? Okay. So now, because Isaiah is seeing the Lord sitting on a throne now, remember he's seeing in his glory, in his revealing. Remember Joseph? I am Joseph. Jesus will tell us, I am Jesus. So that's in the resurrection. Okay, let's go back. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. What does it mean to be lifted up? Resurrection, straightforward. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, verse 2, because of time, verse 2. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4. And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. So I said, so this is Isaiah seeing God seated on the throne, high and lifted up, right? What is his response? Who is me? For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of... Okay, pause for a second. So you're seeing human reaction when they see the glory of God. The normal gospel reaction should be man approaching the glory of God. If you're a man of unclean lips, then let him clean you. Let him cleanse you. But man wants to run and just say, depart... You know, Peter will say, depart from me. I am a sinful man. I showed you that in Luke 5:8. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Because man thinks when they see the glory of God, they want to run from the light. They want to run from that glory. But that's not the best approach. That's not the gospel approach. The best approach is in his resurrection. When you see him in his glory, in fact, the reason why you are seeing him is because he is doing a perfect job in cleansing you from your sins. So this is Isaiah's reaction. Let me show you what the Lord did for Isaiah. Let's keep reading and I'll wrap up on this next few verses. So let's see what the Lord did. So he's saying he's a man of unclean lips. Let's see what the Lord did. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the taken with the thongs from the altar. And verse 7. Then, okay, and it touched my mouth with it, because he was saying, in quote, rubbish with his mouth, right? So they had to correct him. And said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your is and your sins purged. So God, in his glory, what is he doing? Cleansing us from our sins. What is the reaction of a man who doesn't know this? He wants to run away. What should be our reaction? We should approach and let him cleanse us. He said, it has touched your lips. That simply means, instead of saying you're a man of unclean lips, be saying my sins are forgiven. Instead of saying, God, we are a sinner. If you're born again, you're not a sinner. Don't help them to be saying, Lord, we are a sinner. You are not a sinner. You're a righteous man. So when a Christian is asking, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. You tell the person, let's put a coal on your lips. And then the person will start saying, my sins are washed away. Remember Psalm 103? I think I talk a lot about Psalm 103. But my point is before Psalm 103. So man's default reasoning is always to run away from the holy God. But when this book opens up and we see what the Lord has done for us, we realize that the holiness of God is approachable, because in his holiness and in his resurrection, actually, what he is doing is cleansing us from our sins by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. So God is not a God that wants to be run away from. But God is holy. Yes, that's why he did a perfect job in forgiving us from our sins. So that when he washed us, you are also now righteous. And then you can come as a righteous person. So his holiness is approachable. God is not one God that wants you to be running away from him. No. God is the one that laid down his life for you. So when you see that in the scriptures and you believe it, instead of running away, you want to run towards. Because by now, your sins are forgiven. Make sense, everybody? So you have nothing to be afraid of. You're not scared. You're not afraid. Make sense? How are you feeling? How are you doing? Everybody say, my sins are forgiven. Give us Psalm 103. I love to say, when you say your sins are forgiven, what you're doing is you're blessing the Lord. That's what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. What are the benefits? He said we should not forget. He who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. We sing that song, bless the Lord, O my soul, right? But we always don't have verse 3. We're going to have verse 3 today. Are we there? Give us Psalm 103. I'm talking to them at the back so they can give us Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my, and forget not all his. So when I don't forget his benefits, let's go back. When I don't forget his benefit, I can say I am blessing the Lord. Do you agree with that? I mean, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So how can my soul bless the Lord when my soul does not forget all his benefit? What is the number one on that list? Then verse 3 now. Verse 3 speaks about forgiveness. It says, who forgives all your... So when I don't forget that God has forgiven me all my iniquity, I can say I'm blessing the Lord. When I remember that my sins are forgiven, I can say I'm blessing the Lord, right? It's right here, right? Is it ready? Okay. So who or what image of God does God want me to have about him? He is the one that has forgiven me of all my sins. In that way, I'm not going to run. I'm going to move closer the same way Joseph would tell his brother, even though they have offended him, so to say. You know, man killed God, the author of life, but God will raise him from the dead. And in his resurrection, he's not coming to judge you for killing him. Rather, he'll make you understand you killing him is the proof that he loved you. Greater love has no man than this. A man laying down his life for another man. So my point is, so in his resurrection, he is not looking for people to judge. He's looking for people to forgive of their sins. He's looking for people to tell, come closer. And how are they going to come? Somebody has to preach to them. Somebody preached to you. That's why you are coming. And then you have to preach to some other people. We let them know that the real image of God is love. Not looking for people to destroy. Don't say, the world is very bad. On social media, there are sins everywhere. Well, go into all the world. You have to preach the gospel to them. Right? Someone say, the reason why something bad is happening is because people sins. No. Jesus took the judgment of all our sins on the cross. If any, there are repercussions for wrong decisions, but if it is from God, Jesus took it. You understand what I mean? If it is judgment from God, Jesus carried all. It will take unbelief to reject that good news. I'm just saying this to say God is love and he's an expert in forgiving you all your sins. So you're not going to run away from him. Rather, we move closer. Technically, as for us, we are with him. But we can tell the world to move closer. Come closer. Because he's an expert in washing away all our sins. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you because we can see the beauty of Jesus' holiness even from the story of Joseph. There's nothing more beautiful. And then as we just read the rest of the chapters on Wednesday, we just keep seeing Jesus only and him alone. And next week, we're doing Esther, we're doing Revelation next month. Lord, we just want to keep seeing Jesus only because he's just enough for us. We give you all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And let God's people say, amen. Awesome, awesome. You can just, you've made it so far. You made it thus far up to chapter 45. We can stop the live stream now. And
if you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of God's love to all nations. Send us an email on truespiritualitynetwork@gmail.com. You can also follow us on all social media platforms, True Spirituality Network on both Facebook and Instagram, T-Spirituality on Telegram, and Akimika on YouTube. So catch up with all our podcasts, search for Akimika on all major platforms, including Spotify, AudioMark, and Anchor. As you feed on God's love for you, allow his love to cast out every fear. And remember, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus.